allowed them to hold me back from the good things that God had for me.
At one point in my life, I was held back by a lot of fear that kept me from becoming who God wanted me to be.
I used to lay awake night after night thinking over my mistakes and regrets.
I used to live in doubt, which really destroyed my self-esteem. I wasn't trying my hardest, telling myself I wasn't enough and that I didn't have a path to follow. But God taught me that it was okay to trust that His plan is the right plan and the only plan, and that He will take care of me if I just trust.
Well, good morning, everyone. So good to be with you here on the south side. And those of you joining us from the north side, good morning. Great to be together. My name is Bo. I'm the Generations Pastor here at Christian Assembly Church, and I've had the honor of leading our student ministries for the last 6 years. And we wanted to make a video to give you guys a taste of what's happening across the street on Wednesdays and Saturday nights with our junior high and high school students. By the way, that video was made by one of our students. We had one of our seniors make that video for us, so... You know, God is doing some amazing things in the hearts and in the lives of our students. I always get a little ruffled by the phrase big church when people refer to what happens here on the weekends, because can I just tell you, there is nothing little about what we do across the street with our students. We have students making first-time decisions for Jesus all the time. Every time we have baptisms here at Christian Assembly, literally dozens of our students get baptized. 3 weeks ago, we had 69 students get baptized in the Holy Spirit at our services. There are amazing things happening in the lives of our students. And I just want to say that those things would not be happening, they would not be possible, if it weren't for our volunteer leaders who serve with our 6, 7, 8, and CA students community. So if you are one of our leaders, I just want to say thank you for how you serve, for how you love our students. And I just want to say to the rest of you, we are always looking for people who are willing to say, I will sacrifice. I will sacrifice my time. I will sacrifice my energy. I will sacrifice my resources so that I can be a part of what God is doing. I can be a part of leading students to a more complete commitment to Jesus Christ. If you are at all interested in just finding out some information on what does it look like to serve with our students, in the lobbies on both sides of the street, we're going to have tables with some of our staff there who would love to just talk with you, give you a little bit of information, let you know what it looks like to serve with our students. I think that God might call some people on both sides of the street this morning to say, I'm going to jump in and I'm going to start serving with our students. I also just wanted to shift gears for a moment before we get into our teaching this morning to comment that this weekend is Memorial Day weekend. And this is a weekend that we set aside to remember those who have served our nation in our military and who have made the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf and have given their lives for us. Would we remember this weekend? Would we take some time to set aside and honor and remember those who have sacrificed their lives for us as a nation? I also just want to say that on both sides of the street, there are certainly people who have loved ones or family members who have made that sacrifice, who have laid down their lives for our nation. If that is you, can I just say that we see you, we honor you, we pray for you. Thank you for your sacrifice that you made on behalf of this nation. In addition to that, I never want to pass up an opportunity to recognize and honor those men and women who serve our nation in our military, whether actively now or as a veteran. So if you are here on both sides of the street and you have served and are a veteran, or if you are actively serving in our military, would you just stand to your feet so we can honor you and thank you for a moment? Thank you so much for your service. It is a debt that we could never repay. Well, we are going to continue this morning in our series, The Greatest Stories Ever Told, where we are going through some of the parables and teachings that parables that Jesus told during his ministry here on earth. And this morning, we're going to be talking about the difference between knowing the right thing to do and doing that thing. I had an opportunity to experience this myself this last week. Blake, my wife, and I were we were in need of a date night together. And so we hired a babysitter, had her come over to the house to stay with our kids, Austin and Shepherd. And Blake and I went to Disneyland together. We left the kids at home because how many of you know Disneyland is no place for children, right? So Blake and I went to Disneyland together. And while there, we did our favorite thing to do at Disneyland, which is literally eat everything in sight. So immediately entering the park, the first stop was the corn dog truck at the end of Main Street. Had to get a corn dog. And then immediately from finishing our corn dog, we walked to a churro stand to get a churro. And then from there, we were like, hey, we should go watch the parade together. So we made our way back to Main Street in order to watch the parade that was going to be coming by in just a couple of minutes. When we got there, we were kind of lumped with a group of people right next to a walkway that the Disneyland staff had formed. And there was the official Disneyland person with the official Disneyland person vest on and the official Disneyland person flashlight with the orange cone on the end. And how many of you know you don't mess with a person when there's an orange cone on the end of their flashlight? They're official, so you stay out of their way and you do what they say. But I told Blake, hey, in just a minute, They're gonna close this walkway, and it's gonna be viewing for the parade. And I told her, when they close the walkway, be ready to jump up there at the front so we can have the front row seats for the parade. And Blake was like, okay, sure, Bo. Well, as we're standing there waiting, you guys, I just became absolutely starving because I hadn't eaten in literally minutes. And I was like, I need to eat something. And I turned, and sure enough, there was a popcorn vendor right there to my left. So I said, I'll be right back. I went over, stood in line, got my popcorn, got my Coke. And as I turned back around, sure enough, they had closed the walkway and made it viewing for the parade. Only Blake wasn't standing in the front of that row where I expected her to be. She was actually like three or four people deep back. And so I came up to her, and I was like, babe, what happened? And she said, well, I was going to go there, but that mom and her kids needed to be in the front. And I said, why? We were here first. And so we should be up there first, you know? And she gave me that look to like let me know I was like in the wrong in this situation. And sure enough, a few minutes later, as the parade is almost to us, I feel Blake's hand kind of on my chest pushing me backwards. And I take a step back. And Blake is now ushering another mom and her daughter in front of us. And I'm like, I want to see this thing too, you know? But as the parade begins to come, I look and I see this mom put her daughter on her shoulders, and I see the look on this little girl's face as she is enjoying the parade that is coming by, and instantly it hits me. I know the right thing at Disneyland is to let the mom and her daughters make their way to the front so they can have the better view. I know that to be true, but there is still something broken inside of me that prefers that I have the better seat for the parade. It just reminded me, church, that Jesus isn't done working on me yet. There are still areas of my life where I need to do what he leads me into and not just know about it. As we turn to God's word this morning, would we be reminded that a faith in Christ, it should lead us into a life of loving action. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we offer you the next few moments together. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this room. Would you make your word come alive to us? Would you help us to be changed by it, to apply it to our lives, and to walk out of here living differently, Lord? Living the way that you would want us to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our parable for this weekend is a story of the Good Samaritan. But before we get there to Luke chapter 10, we need to understand a little bit of the context of what was happening at the time in the life and ministry of Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, prior to the telling of the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus begins his journey toward Jerusalem. He was in the Galilee area, the northern region of the Galilee, and he was going to head south down toward Jerusalem. But you have to understand, between the Galilee area and Jerusalem was this area called Samaria. And we need to know that Jews and Samaritans did not like each other. The strictest Jews, they would even take a longer route to Jerusalem and go around Samaria in order to avoid having to go through the area. Samaritans were a mixed people. They were partial Jew and partial Gentile. They were a people that were a result of intermarriage between Jews and non-Jewish colonists who had moved into the region. And this was a big no-no for the Jewish people. And because of this, they were hated by the Jews. They were seen as second-class citizens at best, and fighting between Jews and Samaritans was a very common occurrence. And so as Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem, he sends some of his followers into a Samaritan village to prepare a place for him. However, the people from that Samaritan village, they reject Jesus and his followers, and they refuse to make a space for him in their village. They knew he was heading toward Jerusalem, a place they hated, full of people they disdained. And Jesus' followers, they are furious about this rejection. A couple of them even ask Jesus, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy this village?" Like that's some great idea. These guys were very excited about being with Jesus. They'd been empowered by Jesus to do some cool things, and they're like puppies just discovering their teeth. It's like, "That's great, but I need you to stop chewing up the couch right now." Thankfully, Jesus sets them straight by rebuking them, the Bible says. It doesn't say what he says to them or even if he says anything. I like to think Jesus just gave them the look. Could you imagine the look Jesus is able to give? But regardless of how he does it, he rebukes them and they head on to another village. So it's fresh off of this experience of being rejected by a Samaritan village and the Samaritan people there that Jesus tells us our parable for this weekend. It'll be on the screens. It's also in your bulletins. Luke chapter 10. One day, an expert in religious law, a lawyer, stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him. "Do this, and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." There's a lot to make note of in this passage. First, we have our lawyer, our expert in religious law. This is a guy who was extremely well-versed in the Jewish law that ran everything at this time. And it says that he stood up to test Jesus. Can we just note that this guy didn't have the best intentions for this conversation? He didn't show up looking to learn and seeking knowledge from Jesus. He wanted to impress some people. So he gives Jesus his best shot. Poor guy obviously had no idea who he was actually talking to. And so he's like, yeah, Jesus, listen, big fan, first time caller, got a question for you. I was really wondering, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, however, sees right through this. Anyone in here grateful this morning for a Savior who sees through the fronts that we tend to put up? I mean, sure, it might feel better in that moment if Jesus just lets us get away with the mask that we're wearing. But as long as we keep our masks on, there can be no transformation in our hearts and in our lives. There's been so many times in my own life that I've come to a worship service or come to a time of being with Jesus where I'm wearing a mask and putting on a front that I'm working so hard to keep up, and I'm pretending like I'm not struggling with what I'm struggling with, and I'm pretending like I'm not hurting the way that I'm hurting, and I'm pretending like I don't have the questions that I actually have. And over again in those moments, I hear the voice of Jesus say to me, Bo, you know I can see you, right? You know I can see what you're actually going through. You know I'm aware of this. Can we celebrate together the fact that Jesus sees through the fronts and the masks that we put on? And he says, can we just talk for a minute about what's really going on here? This thing that you're trying so hard to hide, do you know that I have grace for that thing? Do you know that I have healing for that thing? Do you know I can bring change to this area of your life? If we can just be honest together for a moment and talk about what's really going on. And that's what Jesus does here with this lawyer. He asks the lawyer what the law says. He says, you're the expert here. What does the law of Moses say? And the guy comes back with a good answer. Love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. And it's a good answer that he gives. But again, Jesus sees through the front. See, this guy, he knew the right thing to say. He grew up in Sunday school. He knew how to give a right answer in the right moment. But look at how Jesus comes back at him. He says, right, do this and you will live. You see, following Jesus is about doing and not just knowing. Jesus says to him, knowing that truth, that isn't the end of it. You see, Jesus isn't looking for people to just know about him. Certainly, don't mistake me. Knowing about Jesus is a good thing. It is an important thing. But Jesus is about action as well. I think Jesus would agree with James in James chapter 2, where he says, so you see, faith by itself, it isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now listen, I know that this gets slippery into the faith versus works debate. But it seems to me like there's not really a debate to be had here. Jesus tells this guy, do these things and you will live. And some may raise objections at this point. You may say, whoa, 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 Bo. What about Paul in Ephesians where he says, it is by faith that you have been saved through grace and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so no one should boast. I agree. I totally agree with that. But I would also then read on to verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I spent the last week at Hume Lake with the Christian Assembly staff on a retreat together. And while we were there, Tom Hughes, one of our co-lead pastors, took us through a week's worth of teaching on John 15, where Jesus says, abide in me, be with me, and I will abide in you. And if you do this, you will bear much fruit. And all week, I was so struck by the idea that fruit This lasting, these eternal results that come from good deeds done out of a love for Jesus. Fruit is a result of being with Jesus, of knowing who he really is and what he has done and is doing for me. You see, to abide, you rest, you sit, you just know who he is. But to produce fruit, you go and you do. Listen, our salvation is not achieved through works, but good works are a result of our salvation. If you have truly made Jesus Lord of your life, then you will want to do the things he has created you to do. And in this parable, that means loving our neighbors. Well, our lawyer in our story, he feels pretty exposed by Jesus' response to him. He knows that Jesus saw through the mask and has now called him out on it. So he tries to save face. He says that he wanted to justify his action, so he asks another question. He says, well, who is my neighbor then? And now we get to the heart of it. Jesus takes this question and he launches into the parable. And he tells a story of a Jewish man traveling the 20 or so miles between Jerusalem and Jericho on a road that was dangerous, is well known to have bandits and robbers and thieves on it. And sure enough, some thieves jump on him, they beat him up, they strip him naked, they leave him bleeding and nearly dead on the side of the road. And as he's lying there, literally dying, a priest comes by. And seeing him, he decides to pass him by. Most likely, the priest thought the guy was already dead and didn't want to become ceremonially unclean. So he passes him by and doesn't go over to help. And then a few minutes later, a temple assistant, a Levite, comes by. And the same thing, sees him, doesn't want to become unclean, passes him by, and doesn't go over to help. And I'm sure at this point, the crowd, they were beginning to see where Jesus is going with this. At least they thought they did. They were probably thinking to themselves, okay, so the priest passed him by, and then the Levite passed him by. Next will come a common Jewish man who will see him over there and will demonstrate that he follows the law of Moses better than the rest. But Jesus is about to blow their minds. Because Jesus says, then came a Samaritan man. And he sees this guy and he stops and he bandages him up and he puts him on his own donkey and he walks to the nearest inn and he pays for his time there so that he can heal. Can you imagine the record scratch that was heard when Jesus said this? A Samaritan, a mixed blood, filthy Samaritan. One of those people who refuses to come to Jerusalem to worship, who have their own temple in their own neighborhood, that's who you make the hero of this story? I have to wonder if Jesus' disciples even felt this. I mean, think about James and John, who in chapter 9 were the two guys who wanted to call down fire on a Samaritan village. They probably said, Jesus, a Samaritan, do you not remember those people rejected you a couple of days ago? Anyone in here this morning thankful that Jesus doesn't hold a grudge? That when you rejected Jesus, he did not reject you? There is a lesson to be taught here. Church, offense is a choice. Being rejected and being hurt by people, that is a certainty. But we have a choice whether or not we will be offended. Jesus chose not to be offended by what had happened in that Samaritan village earlier on. And instead, he uses it as an opportunity to demonstrate grace. What chances would we have to show grace to others if we simply refused to be offended so easily? So Jesus says, yep, the story's about a Samaritan. The very same people who refused me. The very same people who rejected me. And Jesus, he asks the lawyer, so who in this story was a neighbor to the man who had been attacked? And I love this question that Jesus asked because it flips everything the lawyer had said earlier on its head. You see, the lawyer had asked, who was his neighbor? And what an interesting question to ask. Because he's not just asking, who is my neighbor? But he's also therefore asking, who isn't my neighbor? He's saying, Jesus, could you just define for me, who do I need to love as I love myself? And then who don't I need to love as I love myself? And if that second category could be people who are different than me and who think differently than me and who I don't agree with, that would be great. Can we just do it that way, Jesus? But Jesus has a whole different question in mind. See, for Jesus, it's not who am I required to love, but instead it's how can I love? How can I be a neighbor to everyone I encounter? As an expert in the law, it's likely that this guy was familiar with the Hebrew prophets. It's very likely he was familiar with Hosea. In particular, Hosea 6:6, when God says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. We know Jesus knew this because he quoted Hosea in Matthew chapter 9. For a man looking for what was required, it seems like this lawyer maybe would have considered Micah 6:8, which says, know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The priest in this parable, he would have known Hosea and he would have known Micah, and still he passes the man by. The Levite in the story, he would have known Hosea, he would have known Micah, and still he passes the man by. But this Samaritan man, the villain in the eyes of the Jews, he is the one who understands what God requires, what God wants of his people. And it's not just knowing the right answers to say when you're asked a question. So what can we do this week, church? What can we do to put into action what Jesus teaches us in this parable to love our neighbors? Well, there's three things that I have, and they might seem overly simple, but I just think that if we were to apply these to our lives this week in an intentional way, we could have profound results and make a profound impact on our world that we live in. The first is this. Number one, see the value in people. See the value in people. I have a friend and really a hero of mine named Roger, who's a pastor in the Seattle area. And Roger has a quote that he says all the time that sticks with me. And he says, people are the economy of heaven and the currency of earth. And where in our economy here in the United States, the thing that we value most, the thing that we look to most is the dollar bill. In heaven, the thing that is valued most, the thing that is most important in heaven and in God's economy are people. God is not most concerned with our image. God is not most concerned with our church buildings. God is not most concerned with the graphics that we use here at church. What concerns God most are people. What God values most are people. Are people being valued by the church the same way they are valued by God? Jesus says, love your neighbor. And neighbor doesn't mean only the people who are the same ethnicity as you. Neighbor doesn't mean only the people who are the same religion as you. Neighbor doesn't mean only the people who think exactly the same way that you do. Neighbor doesn't mean the people who only agree with you all the time. We are called to love and to be neighbors to all people. And when we consider those like us, only those people who are like us, when we consider them to be our neighbors alone, I think that we as a people move further away from the heart of God. In this parable, Jesus says to be a neighbor to people of other races, other religions, people that you may not naturally find yourself spending time with. Let's be reminded that we are called to love and be a neighbor, even and especially to people who are different than we are in some way. So the first thing we can do is to see the value in people. The second, be willing to stop. Be willing to stop. Listen, to love our neighbors well means that we need to be willing to be interrupted. Cheryl taught on this a couple of weeks ago, this amazing message about being interrupted by the gospel. And I literally thought about taking everything she said and just saying it in my sermon, but she said it better than I could. So I would encourage you to go and listen to her teaching if you missed it. But I'll just say this. Being a neighbor rarely fits in with my schedule because I don't schedule in neighbor time. You know, on my calendar, it's generally my time that I have determined what I'll be doing with those hours. And it seems that moments of opportunity to love others generally comes at times that aren't super convenient for me, where I have somewhere else to be, where I have something else to be doing. Well, the Samaritan man in our story, he had somewhere else to be. He had something else to be doing. Yet Jesus tells us that he stopped. I find that the gospel is rarely concerned with our calendars. And I don't want to someday stand before Jesus and have Jesus look at me and say, Bo, why didn't you act as a neighbor to those people that I put in your path throughout your life? And I don't want to simply just show Jesus my calendar and be like, I was just so busy, Lord. Let's be willing to be interrupted for the sake of being a neighbor to those that God will bring into our path. Stopping and having that conversation at Starbucks with somebody you feel God is leading you into, even though you've already got your coffee and you're on your way out the door. When you see somebody carrying something that is too heavy for them to carry, stopping what you're doing and going over there and lending them a hand. Praying for somebody, even though you're already running a couple of moments behind because you know God is inviting you to this moment. Let's be willing to stop. Third, do what you already know. Do what you already know. I think sometimes I can feel all of this pressure to have some kind of magic formula for how to be a neighbor to other people. I can think, I know I'm supposed to do this, but where would I even start? How would I begin? Well, let's not overcomplicate it. Ask yourself, what do you already know about the gospel of Jesus? What do you know the gospel of Jesus leads you into? I know the gospel of Jesus, it calls me to be courageous. I know the gospel of Jesus calls me to have compassion. I know the gospel of Jesus calls me to be an inviter into my life. I know the gospel of Jesus calls me to love those who are different than me. I know the gospel, it calls me to be willing to be interrupted. Jesus was interrupted all the time. Walking from one place to the next, people would stop him. They would get in his way. They would tug on his cloak. They would say, I need you to heal me. I need you to do this for me. Could you please? If my Savior was interrupted so much, why do I think I don't need to bother with being interrupted? So let's start with what we know. These are things that I know to be true. The question is, will I go from knowing they are true to doing these things in my life? James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourself. Be a doer of the word and not just a hearer of it. Tom, if you'll join me up here, and Alex on the north side. Here's what's really interesting about where this parable sits. Immediately following this parable, we find the story of Mary and Martha. And if you don't know that story, Jesus comes into a village, and Mary and Martha, these two sisters, invite Jesus into their home. And while he's there, Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teach, while Martha is running around, taking care of all of the things that needed to be taken care of. And Martha, being frustrated by this, she asked Jesus to tell her sister to start helping out. Growing up, did any of you have a sibling who, when it came time to do the chores, disappeared and wasn't there to help? That was me. My sister and I always did the dishes together. Only when it came time for the dishes, I suddenly found my way out of the kitchen and disappeared. And let's just say I wasn't sitting at the feet of Jesus during that time. But Jesus, he doesn't tell Mary to get up and help. Instead, it says, but the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Jesus says that the necessary thing for Mary was to sit at the feet of Jesus. And in these two stories, one parable and one real life encounter, Jesus shows us the two most important things. Love God with all that we have and love our neighbors. In one, he says, listen, it's not just about knowing. There must be some doing as well. And in the other, he shows the very best place to be is at the feet of Jesus. And this may seem like a contradiction, but I don't think it is. Here's what I think we take away from these two stories that are back to back in Scripture. Let your doing be a result of your being. Let what you do for Jesus come as a result of your time with Jesus. And as we seek to love God and to love our neighbors, can we remember together that we love God because he first loved us? Jesus is the ultimate good Samaritan. He did not pass us by. When sin had beaten us down and left us lifeless and helpless, he stopped and he came to help us. And it wasn't just that everyone else passed us by and decided not to help. It's that no one else could help us with our condition. We were utterly helpless. We were utterly cursed. But Jesus came. He saw us and he stopped. He bandaged our wounds. He brought us to safety. He restored us by his work on the cross when we put our faith and our trust in him. We can go and love our neighbors well because we have been so well loved by our Savior. As we close, would you bow your heads with me on both sides of the street? As we consider this parable that Jesus taught, I wonder if there might be one of potentially three responses for anybody in the room. Do you need to be brought back to a place of seeing the value in people? And not just people who agree with you or people who look like you, but all people. The people that you pass by on the street. The people who work at your company with you that, but because of their role, you may not often interact with them. That person who always disagrees with you. Have you ceased to recognize the God-given value they possess? Pray now that God will help you to see them the way he does. And by seeing the value in them, may you be driven to love them the way he does. Maybe you need to be willing to be interrupted this week. Has your life and your schedule become so busy and packed that you simply have no time to love other people? God, would you remind us now that we are to be led by your gospel even at the expense of our own schedules? Maybe for you, it's time to put into action what you already know. You have all the right answers and you know all the right things to say, but there are very few places in your life that you can point to where you say, this is affecting how I live. Maybe you know that being a part of a church means that you serve in it, but you're sitting on the sideline instead of getting in the game. Find a place to serve here in this church, with kids' church, with student ministries, on an usher or the parking team. And if you don't know where to find some neighbors to love, let us help you get connected to some by serving on one of our teams. God, would you help us to be doers of your word? Lead us to action, but not just action for the sake of doing. Instead, Jesus, I pray for tender moments in your presence where we sit and we know who you are and what you have done for us. And as we sit at your feet, would you lead us to the good works you have created for us to do? Would we love our neighbors well this week? In Jesus' name, amen. Tommy and Alex, would you lead us?